Spirit wants to empower you. You are going to be absolutely empowered that you will understand and you will identify that I am Pentecostal. Because you will come to realize that when you have the power of the Holy Spirit, then you are able to do great exploits that you could not do otherwise. Amen?
Amen.
And so this morning, I want to say this before we get into it. God gave me, from the very beginning, He gave me the overall title, and I wasn't sure how to do it, but it was picture perfect. Picture perfect. If you know anything about the Old Testament, everything in the Old Testament is a picture, a type, a shadow of the full manifestation in the New Testament. And so we're going to be looking at the picture of the Holy Spirit. But every one of these all three of these sermons, they have their independent titles. So recognize that, write it down. And I do want to say this. This morning and next Sunday, there will be no altar call praying for the baptism. Because, see, faith comes by hearing, and hearing of the Word of God. You need to have conclusive information of everything that's going to be said, that once it's grafted into your heart, faith will arise, and when we come together on the third and final Sunday of the series that we're going to be broadcasting, then, and not only for you in the church, but I believe many people that are out there on the internet that are listening all the time, a lot of people are going to be touched by the Holy Ghost, and they're going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues, and there's going to be an engrafting of power and of gifts that is going to be infused in them. It's going to be a wonderful thing. I know that we get a lot of feedback of people that have heard of the messages that we produce, we put out, but I believe we're going to hear a whole lot more regarding what the Holy Spirit is going to do, because He is not shackled by four walls within a building. He can go wherever He wants to go and do whatever He wants to do. But what I want you to do is I want you to get excited. I want you to absolutely put a smile on your face, a smile in your heart, excitement in your mind on the reality that you are about to be changed from that of a fleshly individual to a supernatural individual. Can you say amen?
Amen.
So with all that said, I want you to turn with me to John chapter 7, verse 37 through 39. But if I was Christ, I don't think that that would be my tendency to be hanging with people. If I knew that the Father of all heaven and earth was so angry that he was going to throw the sins of humanity on me, I believe that what I would have done is I would have isolated myself. I think that I would have gone and I would have ostracized myself away from everybody because I would have been angry down deep inside. Why do I have to go and suffer for them? I didn't do anything deserving. Why do I have to go and be whipped and brutalized and mutilated and such? I would have been angry inside. I would have kept myself at a distance for the next 6 months. But Jesus didn't do that. As a matter of fact, you are going to find that Jesus, all of a sudden, when there was this great convocation, this great festival, if you will, that's what they used to call the festivals, convocations, at this great convocation, Jesus goes right up and faces a large congregation, and he gives them a beautiful invitation. And he says to them, if any of you thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And whosoever believes in me, that out of the overflow of his heart, rivers of living water will come and be poured out. And this he was speaking of, that of the Holy Spirit. Now, can you imagine? He was saying this at a time of a festival. Matter of fact, in John chapter 7, verse 2, it tells us that this great convocation or this great festival was none other but the Feast of Tabernacles. There were three major feasts that the children of Israel back then, as well as even now, continue to celebrate once a year. There's the Feast of Passover. 50 days later, you have the Feast of Pentecost. And then in October, you have the Feast of Passover. And the Feast of Passover, the Feast of Tabernacle. And the Feast of Tabernacle is the most celebrated, the most joyful of all the feasts. Because when the people come together for the Feast of Tabernacle, it is a time when they're dancing, they're singing, they're twirling, they're having a lot of food, they're having a lot of fun. It's a joyous time. All the festivals are 7 days of festivity. So during the day, the time of the Feast of Tabernacle, it was a 7-day period. And in that 7 days, what they would do, they would come together. There would be millions and millions of additional Jews coming into Jerusalem. And what they would do, they would gather together and they would set up lean-tos, kind of like a pup tent. And there they would live outside under the stars, weather permitting, of course, because what they were doing, they were commemorating the past. They were commemorating how God the Father took care of the children of Israel when they came out of the bondage of Egypt. And as they were walking through the wilderness, they had no shelter other than the stars at night and the sky by day. And so what these people would do each and every year, they built these lean-tos, and they would stay within the frame of these lean-tos, and while there, they would discuss, and they would remind each other all that Jesus Christ, or God the Father, had done for their benefit, how God had wonderfully attended to the needs of their forefathers. And they would also make sure, as they had this huge camp out with one another, they would also remind their children of all that God had done along the way. Amen? So you come to find that as they were having this time, this ritual, for 7 days of living under these lean-tos, there was another ritual taking place. And the ritual that was taking place was the priests would take turns. And every day, they would take a jar, and they would go down to the pool of Siloam, and they would take as much water as that jar could hold. They would take it back to the temple court. They would go in at the altar, and they would pour the water at the base of the altar. What they were doing, they were also commemorating the past of how God the Father had given water to their forefathers and the children of Israel, when they were thirsty and they were crying out for water. In Exodus chapter 17, there you will find, and they can put it up, but you can't get it up there right now. And it's right there on the, I have it there in the front, on the right on the desktop. Look on the right side.
Yeah, we're in it. We just can't.
Okay, anyhow. 17. There you find in verses, I'll give it to you, verses 5 through 6, that the people were crying out for water. And they're coming against Moses. They're saying, why did you bring us out here that we're going to die? Moses, feeling all the wrath of the people, goes before God. He cries out to God, what am I to do? God says, you take that rod that is in your hand, the rod that you touched the river with, and I want you to go to Oreb, and I want you to there, stand on the rock, and when I want you to smite the rock. And when he smote the rock, water came out of the rock, so as to satisfy and satiate some 3 million Jews that were crying out for water. They had more water than they could even think of, not only to drink, but I can imagine they were basking in the water. The water was cooling them off. The water was just wonderfully submerged upon them. And so here they were, these people, these priests, what they were doing when they had the water and they were pouring the water out, it was a commemoration to that period of time. And they did this for 6 days while they had the Feast of Tabernacles. But then it says in verse 37, it said, on the last day, that great day of the feast, they would do something a little different. There you would find not the priest, but the chief, the big kahuna, the guy in charge, the high priest. He would take a golden pitcher. When he took that golden pitcher, he would now lead a procession. All hundreds of thousands of people that could come and follow him, including the priests, on that last day, they would walk behind him as he took this processional, and he went down to the pool of Siloam. Now, I want you to understand, he has a golden pitcher. He's down at the pool of Siloam. Siloam in Hebrews means the sent one or the coming one. And he would get the water, he put it in the golden pitcher, he'd bring it back, and as he brought it back to the altar, and as he started to pour it a little at a time in a circle, he opened up the book of Isaiah, chapter 44, verse 3, and he read aloud the prophecy that Isaiah had given to the children of Israel 750 years earlier, and this is what Isaiah had said, for I will pour water. This is God speaking through Isaiah. For I will pour water on him who is thirsty, and floods on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit on your descendants, and my blessing on your offspring. While this is being conducted, where the high priest has the golden pitcher, pouring the water from the pool of Siloam, the set one, the coming one, it was not commemorating the past. It was anticipating the future. Because now the people understood the prophecy of Isaiah. Because it was declaring that the Messiah is going to come and he is going to pour living water upon you and he's going to satisfy you and he's going to give you all that you would ever need to have joy unspeakable and full of glory. And so you come to find that as this water is being poured, then all of a sudden the high priest, once the water had been poured, once Isaiah had been read, and once the people started to cheer and celebrate and dance with anticipation toward the future, then the high priest said, okay, now we need to bow our heads and we need to pray. And as some 3 million Jews, in the quietness of their hearts, started to close it down. And everything got quiet, but you could hear a pin drop as they were praying underneath their breath. Then all of a sudden, in the back somewhere of the congregation of people, here comes a 33-year-old carpenter from Galilee. He stands up and he says, if anyone thirsts, let him come unto me and drink. For whosoever believes in me, out of the overflow of his heart, rivers of living water will pour forth. And this, of course, he spoke of the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine? Can you imagine the hearts of the people? because this came right as Christ was saying that they were pouring the water. And the people had the understanding of water. Water is a perfect, it is a picture-perfect understanding of the Holy Spirit. And they were seeing that this water was being poured. They see that this water is the most important thing to them. It brings the anticipation of the future. And here is Jesus Christ. While this is all going on, 6 months before he's about to go to the cross, he cries out, "If anyone thirsts, come unto me." You're looking at water. You understand the reality, the relevance of water. But I'm here to tell you that I am the living water. If anyone thirsts, come unto me and drink. And if you believe in me, then out of the overflow of your heart will pour rivers of living water. I will give you the Holy Spirit. Amen. I want you to understand, in John chapter 4, there you have the woman at the well. The woman at the well, Jesus sends his disciples into the city. And when he sends his disciples into the city, they're out there buying food. Jesus goes to a well in Samaria, purposely. There's a woman there, a Samaritan woman. And he goes up to the woman as he sits there by the well and says, "Give me a drink." She looks at him and she said, "How be it that you, being a Jew, would ask of me, a Samaritan, to give you a drink?" Because, see, the Jews always looked down their nose at Samaritan people. They were, in the eyes of the Jewish people, they were second-class citizens. And so Jesus turned around and said, "If you knew who it was as the gift of God that was asking of you for a drink, you would ask of me in a drink, and I would give you living water." And then he says to her in verse 13, of John chapter 4, he says, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. Whoever drinks of this water, this temporal water, this material water, you're going to thirst again. Whoever drinks of the water of this world, whoever drinks of the water of sin and of the pleasures of this world, you are going to thirst again. Whoever drinks of the water of adultery and debauchery and the filth and the immorality, you are going to thirst again because, see, sin is pleasurable only but for a season. But in the end, it will destroy you. And eventually, your flesh, though it's satisfied for the moment, it's going to rise up and it's going to put a hankering on you that you're going to want more and more and more and more. But he said, but the water that I give to you, he's giving a perfect picture of the Holy Spirit. The water that I give to you, you will never thirst. You will be satisfied for all eternity. Now, the water he's telling this woman in John chapter 4 is not the same water he's talking about in John chapter 7. Do you know that? Because, see, John chapter 4, the water that he's talking about, and again, we're talking about picture perfect. We're talking about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that he's talking about in John chapter 4 is the moment you open your mouth and confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then the Spirit of God is going to come in you, and you're going to be a new creation in Christ, and you are never going to have a thirst and a desire for the things of this world again, providing you stay true to Christ. But in John chapter 7, he doesn't talk about the internal water. He's talking about rivers of living water. He's talking about a water that will come upon you and flow from you, and the overflow of the water from you is going to be ministering water to others in need. Therefore, you will go and you will tell the truth of the gospel that has been freely given to you. You will freely touch others that have a need for salvation. Amen. That's called the filling of the Spirit. The infilling of the Spirit is called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So the question is, the reality is, for those of you that know Jesus Christ, you might have the living water in you. You might have the Spirit in you. But has the Spirit come upon you? And is the Spirit overflowing from you? And I would say most generally, in most churches that are Pentecostal churches, the answer to that question is no. No. A lot of people have knowledge of Christ. And they have accepted and received Christ, but they haven't gone to the next step where the Spirit will come upon them and allow for the Spirit to overflow through them. If you remember over there in John chapter 20, verse 22, in John chapter 20, verse 22, there you find that Jesus, the risen Christ, he came out of the grave. His disciples are hiding in an upper room. And as they are in the upper room hiding, they're scared to death because they feel that they're going to be the next. They're going to be persecuted and killed. Jesus goes right through the door. And he comes before them and he says, "Peace be unto you." But then he turns around in verse 22. He breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Ghost." At that very moment of time, they were born again. They had to receive the Holy Spirit inside of them. Even though they walked with Christ for 3.5 years, they had to receive salvation. Even when they were walking with Jesus, Jesus had yet to go to the cross and die for all mankind. It hadn't happened yet. But now you come to find that Jesus, the risen Christ, who overcame the sting of death, overcame the grave, overcame every antic of Satan, and now has gained victory, now goes into that upper room, and he breathes upon them, and now his Spirit goes within them. Amen? Now please realize and remember, Jesus said to those men at an earlier time, as they were witnessing the miracles that were being performed through him, he turns and he says, "Even greater things than these shall you do." But when he told them that, he also had to say to them, "But you're not ready. You're not ready." The day that he was about to be lifted up off the earth, he didn't say, "No, go do it. Go do the greater things than even what I have been able to do. Because you can't do it within yourself." But wait a minute, they were born again. They were born again believers now. They had the Spirit of Christ within them. Amen? But yet he said, "You're not ready. Because within yourself you have no power." He tells them in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, "Go into Jerusalem and wait. For when the Spirit comes upon you, you shall receive power, and therefore you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the ends of the earth." And then you come to find that they go into the upper room, these men that were scared to death 40 days earlier, they go into the upper room, there's 130 people, 130? 120 people in the upper room, and they're waiting, and they're waiting, and they're praying, and on the 50th day, the time that Christ rose from the grave, the day of Pentecost, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all together in one spirit, one mind, one accord, and the Spirit of the Lord came as like a mighty rushing wind, and came resting upon their heads like cloven tongues of fire. And therefore, the Spirit of God gave them the ability to speak in other tongues as they were now enabled, and they were empowered. These same men, 50 days earlier, that were scared to death, hiding in an upper room, locked behind the door, were now bold as lions. They go out and they turn their world right side up. You come to find that the very ones that were mocking them, Peter now was able to go before them and say, "This is that was prophesied by the prophet Joel." And some 3,000 got saved that day. Then you come to find several days later, 5,000 more got saved. And as you continue to read the book of Acts, you will find and discover that through these men, that God added to his church daily. Amen? And so you come to find that they had the Spirit in them, but the Spirit needed to come upon them and then overflow from them. That's exactly what happened. I can only imagine that when that day of tabernacle was taking place, and when the people heard Jesus 6 months before he was about to go to the cross, and there he stands up while they're all quieted down, and he says, "If anyone thirsts, let him come unto me and drink, and out of the overflow of his heart will pour rivers of living water," speaking, of course, of the Holy Spirit. I can imagine that there were some very astute students of the Word that were there in that audience. They had in their mind at that time the anticipation of the future. They were thinking about the overflow of the refreshing that the Spirit is going to give, that Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 44, verse 3, has spoken of, that God is going to pour his Spirit upon all their descendants. They had that in their mind. They were waiting on the Messiah. They couldn't wait. Little did they know that in their presence, the fulfillment of Siloam was already there. The set one, the cunning one, he was right there before them. But a lot of those men, I believe they had in their mind, they also remembered about Ezekiel. What Ezekiel had said about the water. Because in Ezekiel chapter 47, Ezekiel had a vision of a man that would come to him. And the man came to him in the vision, Ezekiel said, and he said to me, take my hand and walk with me. And he walked him along a shoreline. And as he walked him along the shoreline, he said to Ezekiel, they went 15 cubits, 1,500 cubits, which was 1,000 feet. He said, I want you to step into the water. When Ezekiel stepped into the water only went to his ankles. He said, come back. He brought him back, and then he said, let's go another 1,500 cubits. Another 1,000 feet. Walked him, and he let him go, and he said, now go into the water. And this time, the water went up to his knees. Remember these things. The ankle, the knees. And then he said, come back. He brought him back, and he started walking with him again. Another 1,500 cubits, another 1,000 feet. He said, now, Ezekiel, go into the water. When he went into the water went to his loins, around his waist. He said, come back. He took him another time. He said, now, come back to me. Let's go another 1,500 cubits, another 1,000 feet. He said, now, walk into the water. When he walked into the water was totally submerged over him. It overcame him. He couldn't even stand on his own feet. He was buoyant. What does that all tell you? That is a description of what it is when you are walking hand in hand with the Holy Spirit. Are you following me? And this is where the church is missing it. This is where the church misses it. Because see, when you are a new babe in Christ, when you first accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you are only going to receive as much as you can obtain. You are only going to get as much as you can understand. And you'll find that at that moment of time, the understanding is somewhere around your feet, your ankles. But because you are a new babe in Christ, nobody is going to tell you there is no God. Because you are like a hot air balloon, you are ready to tell everybody about this newfounded experience you have with Christ. And you are going to stand on the truth of God's word, and nobody's going to budge you off of it. And you're not so dignified that you're going to walk your own walk at the moment of time. And as you grow with the Holy Spirit, then you will come to realize you need to be a prayer warrior. You need to be on your knees. You need to begin to pray and let God know you are totally dependent on Daddy God in heaven. You have to be on your knees praying for whatever you ask in the name of Christ. It will be given unto you. Not only on your knees for you, but you have to be on your knees interceding for others. And then one day, you will have the fullness of the baptism of power that will come upon you. When that happens, you are going to find the Holy Spirit is going to go around your loins. That is your reproductive area. Now you are going to reproduce others that are going to be part of the discipleship of what God has. You are going to find that as you have received the truth, you are going to give the truth to others. The Spirit of God is going to overflow. It's going to come upon you and overflow from you, where now you are going to touch other people in need. Amen? And as you are walking with the Lord, hand in hand with the Spirit of Almighty God knows He can trust you. He knows that you are His confidant. And what will happen? He will come completely on you. He will inundate you. You will no longer be walking according to your own desire, your own path. Now you will be buoyant, and now you will be absolutely just, what do they call that, when you're just floating. You're going to float, and you're going to move with the current of the Holy Spirit. As to wherever you are to go, the Spirit is going to take you, and you will have no reluctance and no resistance. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Then you are going to see the miracle working power of God that's going to take place. That's what God wants for you. Some of you, when you get to that place, if you ever get to that place, you're going to find that the Holy Spirit may say to you, I've created you to go to Africa. I've created you to go to India. I created you to go to Kentucky. I created you to go here or you don't know that yet. Because until you are baptized in the Holy Ghost, you're not going to be able to hear what the Holy Spirit is wanting really to truly say to you. You're not going to be able to hear. Yes, you have the Spirit in you, but the Spirit has yet to come upon you, and therefore to overflow from you, to be a minister for the kingdom of God and to touch the lives of others. You know, I remember John Olsteen. Anybody ever watch John Olsteen? That is Joel Olsteen's father. He was the real McCoy.
Yes, he was.
I want to say that. He was the real McCoy. And I remember watching one of his programs one time, and he turned around and he said that when he had ministered in the early years of his life, for the first 15 years or so, he was a Baptist minister. And because he was a Baptist minister, the organization that he belonged to had pretty much concluded and blinded him to this truth that they gave him, which was not a truth, but it was a lie, that the baptism of the Holy Spirit doesn't exist, and the gifts don't exist, and it's all of the devil. And so he said, not ever once when I preached did I ever see anybody get healed in my audience. And the reason why is because I never preached on any of those things. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing of the Word of God. I never broadcasted any words of healing power or healing virtue. I never broadcasted it. Therefore, not one person got healed. He said, but in the privacy of my life one day, one of my closest friends, who happened to be a Pentecostal minister, asked and invited me to go to an outreach, an outdoor tent revival service. And when I was there, I was reluctant to go to the front, but he kind of grabbed my hand and had me go to the front. And then the Holy Spirit came upon me. I got knocked off my feet, and I began to speak in this other language. And all of a sudden, I came to realize what I thought was a lot of truth became true to me, an experience that overcame me. He said, when I went back to my colleagues and my other pastor friends within the organization that I belonged, and I told them what happened, they threw me out. And with that, then, he started to pastor under the umbrella of a Pentecostal church. He said, and the very first time that I ever preached as a Pentecostal preacher, a man came to the altar, and here he was deaf, and his ears were open. He could absolutely hear. He said, from that point on, I made a vow to God that I will never close my television program, and I would speak to the television audience as well as my audience in my church, that when the Holy Spirit would give me words of knowledge and words of wisdom and words of prophecy, I would proclaim it. And he had literally thousands and thousands and thousands of testimonies that were written on paper and brought back to his office of all the wonderful happenings of how the Holy Spirit had brought healings to these people. Church, that comes by the power of the Holy Spirit. When you are totally baptized, when the Spirit of God comes upon you, it can overflow from you to touch the lives of other people. Amen? So you wonder, well, how does this all happen? I want to be able to walk with the Holy Spirit that way. How does that happen? Well, first and foremost, you've got to get saved. Because the Holy Spirit is not going to come upon any vessel where there's no spirit within. You have to be saved, which means your sins have to be dealt with, and that's where Jesus Christ comes along. He comes and deals with your sins. Amen? And once your sins are dealt with, then the Holy Spirit will come upon, and then you will be baptized, and you will be a part of this new work where you are going to begin to speak in other tongues. And I know that we as a Pentecostal church, we put a lot of emphasis on tongues. And that's where everything goes awry. It goes awry right there because it's not about the tongues. When you are baptized in the Holy Spirit, it's the infusion of many gifts that may come in you. And it's those gifts where you will become now a witness for the kingdom of God. Not a witness to go door to door and knocking and say, hey, you want to know about Jesus? I'm talking about a witness where as you will begin to perform, the Holy Spirit, I should say, will perform miracles through you. Blind eyes will open. Deaf ears will open. The lame will see. The deaf will hear. The mute will speak. You will find that people that are on their deathbed, they will rise again. When Jesus said, go lay hands on the sick and they shall recover, he didn't say, go lay hands on the sick and I certainly hope they recover. He said, no, they shall recover. But why aren't they recovering? Why aren't they recovering? Why aren't people being healed, set free, delivered? While the church of Jesus Christ that is following the Pentecostal persuade is there in the church, why isn't there any miracle? because the church is asleep. They say, well, I have the Spirit in me. That's good enough. No, you have to have the Spirit not only in you, but upon you. You not only have to have John 4, that Jesus spoke of the living water internally, but you have to have John 7. Jesus said, if you're hungry, if you're thirsty, come to me and drink. And if you believe in me, then all of a sudden, there's going to be rivers of living water shooting out from you. And it's going to overflow from you and minister to the lives of those who are in dryness, those who are in darkness, those who are in bondage. They will be set free. They will be set free. Amen? Now in closing, I want you to go, and I really want you to get this. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Are you guys enjoying this? Are you getting it? Okay, verse 4. Paul tells us, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. In the Old Testament, when Moses was told by God, take your rod, that you struck the river, and go and work, and there stand on the rock and strike the rock. When he struck that rock, the Bible tells us that rock is the picture-perfect understanding. That was Jesus Christ. That rock was Christ himself. Amen? And out of smiting the rock, all of a sudden satisfaction came to the people. In the Old Testament, he is symbolized as the rock. In the New Testament, you come to find that when Jesus Christ, the rock of ages, went to the cross, and there, as he was suffering vehemently for our sins, finally he came to the place where he finally gave up the ghost and he died. At that very moment, a Roman soldier took his sword and pierced him right underneath the left side, underneath the ribcage, into his heart sac. He hemorrhaged the heart sac with his sword, and out of that heart sac came flowing water mixed with blood. The blood is necessary for cleansing. When you have the blood of Christ upon your life to cleanse your life, it gives the thoroughfare for the Holy Spirit to begin to move. Amen? So you come to find that Jesus Christ, the living rock, was represented even on the cross at that time. Now keep in mind, the Feast of Tabernacle is an annual feast. It's celebrated annually. And when they would come together, they would have the commemoration of the past, both of living under the stars by night and the clouds by day, but also they commemorated the fact of the water that came from the rock. 6 days, the priest would carry the water from Siloam back and put it at the foot of the altar. And then on that final and great day, the high priest would take the golden pitcher and took the water from Siloam and poured it and gave the announcement of the prophecy given by Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 44, verse 3. And that was all done to demonstrate Exodus chapter 17. But here's what I want you to see. Numbers chapter 20. In Exodus chapter 17, God said to Moses, on behalf of the benefit of the people of Israel, smite the rock. Smite the rock. Beat that rock. And water will come from the rock to bring refreshing to the people. But in Numbers chapter 20, God said to Moses a second time, when the people, believe it or not, they got thirsty again. How many of you know that? One satisfaction of water didn't do it for them for 40 years, right? Think about that. I want you to really think about that. And now in Numbers chapter 20, again it happened that they were thirsty, and God said to Moses, saying, take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together, speak to the rock. Speak to the rock. Speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock and give drink to the congregation and their animals. Well, Moses got mad at the people. And Moses was so frustrated and irate with the people, he took his rod, stood on the rock, and beat it again. And beat it again. God said, oh, whoa, 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 whoa. Come here. Come into my office. What's wrong with you, boy? He said, you're misrepresenting my heart. I'm teaching these people something through you. You are my teacher. And you're misrepresenting I don't hate these people. I'm not mad at these people. I want them to know that they have been smiting the rock in their lives before they ever had the Spirit in them. They no longer have to smite the rock again. All they have to do now is speak to the rock. And all that they have need of will come to give them light and give them light more abundantly. What are you doing smiting the rock? The rock's only going to be smoked one time. And because of that, he said to Moses, he said, listen, you're going to go to heaven. You're going to be with me. But you're not getting into the promised land because of your disobedience. You gave that teaching. Therefore, the mantle of leadership is going to be passed over to Joshua. He'll take them into the land. Amen? I want you to understand Jesus Christ is symbolized in that entire activity of what we read. Jesus Christ went to the cross once and for all. For all mankind. He is not going back on the cross just because you choose to turn your back on him. Just because you choose to say, I'll do it my way. You're not going to be able to put him back on the cross. He has gone to the cross once and for all. And he was allowing you to smite him before you got saved. You smote him. You smote him with everything within you. You lived your life apart from him. You used his name as a word of cursing. A lot of people said Jesus Christ, and they said it all for the wrong reason. And along the way, you were smiting him. You were actually doing what God allowed you to do. But one day, when God introduced you to his son, a lot of people say, well, I'm certainly glad I found God. He wasn't lost. You were lost. God knew exactly the moment of time when he was going to bring you in to the opportunity to make your decision. You either accept my son or you can deny him. I give you free will. And if you have accepted him, then now the Spirit of God will come resident within you. Will come resident within you. Amen? And so Jesus Christ was only going to the cross one time. And after that, you have the privilege, if you've accepted him, you can speak to that rock. You can ask him whatever you want to ask. You have the privilege now to go before the throne room of God with great boldness. Because when you go before the throne room of God, God doesn't see you, the raggedy, messed up sinner. He sees the finished work of Calvary that has been shed upon you. He sees the bloodshed of Christ upon you. Matter of fact, I was sharing as I was on the premarital council that Jesus Christ is coming back for a church without spot, without blemish. A lot of people say, well, I sure hope I can get rid of the blemishes and spots before he comes back. They're already gone. When you accept Christ, he doesn't see any blots. He doesn't see any blemish. He doesn't see any miscues in you. God the Father sees you as perfected. He sees you as the perfected work. Amen? All you have to do on your part is ask for forgiveness. You are a sinner, constantly, constantly sinning, but saved by grace. Ask of Jesus to forgive you, and the Bible says he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins, and to go even further with it, he will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He will cleanse you from that spiritual addiction that has caused you to constantly behave illegal against what God is intending for you. He will wipe it clean. That's what Christ will do. Amen? So I go back and I show you this. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. Okay, think about that. They're in the wilderness. How long were they in the wilderness? You can say that, huh? 40 years. Was that rock following them? Well, I guess. I hope they see me. No, the rock was unmovable. But they walked in wonders for 40 years. 40 years. You ever think about that? The rock that symbolizes Christ was there at work. They far, in time, they left the earth. They're heading toward the promised land of Canaan. But it says here that the rock, it says the spiritual rock followed them. And I want you to see this. In Numbers chapter 21, verse 16 through 18, it's the last one I'll give you. It says, from there they went to Beer, not to get a beer, but to get a draft. It was the name of a territory. Which is the well where the Lord said to Moses, gather the people together and I will give them water. Then Israel sang this song. spring up a well. All of you sing for it. The well that the leaders sank, dug by the nation's nobles, by the lawgiver, with their slaves. Church, the people of Israel, the Exodus generation that were there when water came from the rock the first time when it was smoked, where now God had said to Moses, just speak to the rock, and water will come out to satisfy the people and their animals. They were there when they saw the rock pouring out water, which was a miracle in itself. I know people that can squeeze a nickel and cause it to bleed. But this is something different. This is water coming from a rock. And here, now they're going along, and they knew that underneath their feet, underneath the ground, was a current of water, a river, a stream that was following them. That was following them. And they knew something. All they had to do was speak now. And they did it in song. They did it in song. Spring up a well within my soul. Spring up a well and make me whole. Spring up a well and give to me that joy abundantly. Amen? That's what they were singing. They just spoke. They just sang it. They just sang it out. And they knew that there were artesian wells that would rise up from the ground level and take care of them. And give them the satisfaction, give them the satiation that they needed along the way. That water that was under their feet that followed them was following them from the rock. Jesus was in a stable place and here, but he was pouring out his spirit, and the spirit is picture perfect of that of the water. The water that was underneath them would be contributed if Jesus is symbolized as the rock. The water underneath their feet is symbolized as the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was provided by Jesus, the rock, to go with the people, to be with them, to never leave them, to never forsake them. When they had a need, all they had to do was open up their mouth and sing a song or say and ask whatever they had need of. And then all of a sudden, the water would rise up. The Spirit would rise up and provide for them whatever they had a need of. So realize, just because you're born again, you have the Spirit inside of you. Amen? But you don't have the power. You don't have the power to go forward and enter into the destiny that God has for you. That power can only be received when you come to the understanding that you need to call and ask for Jesus Christ to give you the power of the Holy Spirit. When you open your mouth or you sing a song of praise, God the Father will inhabit your praise, and he will give you whatever it is you have need of. If you are asking for the Holy Spirit, he is going to give it to you. Jesus said, and you, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children. How much more will your heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit if you ask of him? And so when you ask of him, all of a sudden, the Spirit who is always with you, trying to prod you, trying to get you to understand, you are born again. You don't have to smite me anymore. All you have to do is speak to me. Ask of me. Whatever you ask, it will be given. And when you ask for power, when you ask for the invitation of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it is going to be given to you. When you come up 3 weeks from today, you are going to find that as you come up with faith in your heart, belief in your mind and your spirit, and you ask of him, you are going to find that the Holy Spirit is going to engulf upon you, and he is going to come up to the loins of your life. Where now you are going to have the Spirit of God come upon you and overflow from you, that you shall be that now witnesses. You will not be able to keep your mouth closed. You will be as like that of Jeremiah. Even though he tried to contain it within himself, he said it was like a fire burning within my bones. You will open up your mouth and you will go into your neighborhood. You will go into your workplace. You will go to your extended family. You will go wherever the problems are in your life, and you will speak to those things. And when you speak to those things, by the power Next week, we're going to look at the reason for the power. The reason for the power. I want you to stand with